Morning. It's good to be here this morning and to look at God's word with you. As we said, my name is Rich Adam. I'm from Mighton Church, or the other place, as I think it's sometimes known, or even the dark side. Come over to the dark side. Or as we tend to be known outside Leamington, the church that Bob Telford goes to. Well, my wife and I are in My wife Gemma and I just got back from a summer camp earlier this week, along with Jane Creswell. We were enjoying Jane's cooking for a week. While we were there, we were involved in doing some seminars on worry. What do teenagers worry about? What are they scared of? And all of the usual answers came up: peer pressure and image and exams and so on. But perhaps the most surprising fear or worry that was shown on camp didn't actually come up in the seminars. It was fear of go-karting. See, one of the girls had signed up for go-karting, and by the time we'd driven for an hour to get her to the centre, she saw the speed of the carts and she was suddenly very nervous, very worried, very scared that she was going to end up having an accident. And eventually we managed to persuade her to get off the starting line, but when she eventually did, she drove so slowly that I'm sure she increased her chances of having an accident than if she'd just driven at a normal speed. But fear can have that effect on us, can't it? It can paralyse us. It can prevent us from doing the things that we want to do or doing the things that we know that we should do. It can take over our attention and our thoughts and have a big impact on our lives. Well, we're continuing this morning your series on following Jesus, focusing on the experiences of Peter in the Gospels. And last week you looked at the call of Peter, how he responded to the miraculous catch of fish. And he responded by asking Jesus to leave because he knew that he was a sinful man. But Jesus instead says to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." This week we're going to see a similar command to Peter: do not be afraid. And yet, as we'll see, Peter is afraid because his faith in Jesus is still small. Why don't we read that passage again? It's from Matthew chapter 14. And we're reading from verse 22 through to the end of the chapter. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Well, in Matthew 14, Jesus has been trying to get some time alone with his disciples. He's just learned that Herod has killed John the Baptist. And in response, he's moved out of Herod's territory to a solitary place, verse 13. Now, no doubt he's hoping to teach his disciples some lessons and to spend some time in prayer. But his hopes are dashed when the word gets round that he's there. And in no time at all, a crowd of thousands turns up to come and see him. I wonder how you react when your free time is invaded. Maybe you're tired and looking forward to a break, when you have an unexpected visitor or an urgent phone call? Well, it's interesting to see Jesus' response to this unwelcome situation in verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And not only does he heal them, he also feeds them miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he does something slightly strange at the beginning of our passage in verse 22. He sends his disciples away while he stays behind and dismisses the crowd. We're told that he made his disciples get into the boat. He was insistent that they should go and leave him. And one of the reasons for that is given in verse 23. He wanted to spend some time alone in prayer to come before his Father. But that doesn't explain why he sent his disciples off in the boat rather than just asking them to wait at the bottom of the mountain. It seems that Jesus had very much planned what was about to happen. He very much intended for them to witness this wonderful sight they were about to see. He was trying to teach them some important lessons. And we can learn from those lessons too. I think there are 2 main lessons we can draw this morning. Firstly, Jesus is Lord of creation, so worship him. Jesus is Lord of creation, so worship him. When we came back from camp on Tuesday, Gemma and I settled down with a takeaway and Karate Kid. We got to the Karate Kid DVD for the first time. Not the new one, the original 80s classic. It's the first time we'd seen it. And perhaps the best scene, or my favourite scene, was where the Karate Kid's getting beaten up by a group of teenagers, and the old man, Mr. Misagi, steps in, and he takes down 5 of the teenagers who are attacking him. Everyone thinks he's just an old man, just a maintenance guy, including the Karate Kid. They have no idea of his karate skills, but they don't know what they're dealing with. Well, in Matthew's Gospel so far, people have been trying to suss out who Jesus is. What is it that they're dealing with here? Even the disciples at this point aren't entirely sure. So at the end of chapter 13, the people of Nazareth have made their judgment. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, aren't all his sisters with us? And they took offence at him. Jesus' neighbours have seen his miraculous powers and his great wisdom, but they just can't get over the fact that in their eyes, he's just a local lad. He's just a man like the rest of us. He's grown up amongst us. And so they take offence at him. King Herod also has his opinion of Jesus at the start of chapter 14, verse 2. This is John the Baptist, risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him. See, Herod recognises Jesus' power to an extent, even believing that he's the resurrected John. But he still sees him only as a mighty prophet. Jesus is a man. He is a prophet. But the disciples in this passage are about to see that he is much more than that. It's many hours after Jesus has sent them away, and the disciples are struggling in the boat in the middle of the lake. Verse 24. The wind is up and it's against them, and no doubt the conditions were pretty stormy. And it's at this point that Jesus reveals something of his true identity to his disciples. They'd seen him as a healer. They'd heard him as a teacher. They'd witnessed him do some remarkable signs. But nothing quite prepared them for what they were about to see. On that stormy night, Jesus came walking to them across the lake. Verse 25. Now that's a story that's probably become so familiar to many of us that it might fail to amaze us in the way that it should. But just imagine the sight. It's dark, the wind is howling, the waves are rocking the boat and splashing over the sides, and the disciples are doing their best to control the boat and make sure that they stay inside it. But then in the darkness, they catch a glimpse of a figure coming towards them, perfectly at home amongst the power and the chaos of the waves, and totally unfazed by the danger of the sea, walking on the water. No wonder they were terrified and cried out in fear, verse 26. What are we to make of a man who can walk on water? Well, if the disciples had had a chance to think in the terror of that moment, they might have remembered Job 9, verse 8. Job is talking about God. He's talking about the incredible power of God, of Yahweh, when he says this: He treads on the waves of the sea. The Jewish people weren't great sailors. For them, the sea was a symbol of chaos. It was something to be afraid of. And yet they knew from Genesis that God created the sea. It belongs to him. They knew from Exodus that God has control over the sea, that he could divide it to let his people pass on through, and he could bring it crashing back down on his enemies. They knew from Isaiah that it is God who churns up the sea and makes it roar. And however much the sea stood for chaos and fear, they knew that God controlled it. He alone could tread upon the waves of the sea. So what are we to make of a man who walks on water? Well, surely we can only conclude that he is God incarnate, Lord of creation. He has no fear of the wind and the waves because he created them and he controls them. And that picture of Jesus walking along the sea with the waves crashing around him is a picture of the Lord of creation in perfect control of what he has made. And that's the conclusion that the disciples come to. As Jesus steps into the boat in verse 32, the wind died down, confirming again that he is Lord of creation. And the disciples worship him in verse 33, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Well, what do you make of Jesus? A good man? Undoubtedly. A great teacher? Definitely. A mighty healer? Certainly. But in this passage, Jesus reveals to his disciples that he is much more than that. He is the Lord of creation. And the only appropriate response to him is the response that the disciples have, and that's to worship him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't given a great deal of thought to Jesus before. You haven't paid much attention to him. Perhaps you see him as a good guy, a wise guy, maybe a prophet or something along those lines. Well, look again. See the Lord of creation walking on the water and respond with worship. To worship Jesus means to recognize who he is, to submit to him, to acknowledge his worth. And for the disciples, that started with their actions in the boat, but it continued with them following Jesus and obeying him and giving their lives to him. This is someone you need to take seriously. Perhaps you do consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but there are areas of your life where you know that you haven't surrendered to him. Maybe there's a particular decision that you need to make, or a course of action that you need to take, and you know that Jesus wants you to go one way, but you would much rather go a different route. You know that he wants you to put him first, to love him first and to love others, but really you just want to live for yourself. And what we're saying in that situation, and I'm sure we do this all the time when we struggle to surrender to Jesus and to obey him, what we're saying is that we don't really trust him. We don't think that he's powerful enough or wise enough to handle that particular situation. We think maybe we're better off just dealing with it our own way. Well, are you tempted to think like that about Jesus? Well, look again. See the Lord of creation walking on the water. Is he really not powerful enough? Respond with worship and surrender your life once more to him. This Jesus that we read of in the scriptures is not just an interesting historical figure that we might study. He's not just a wise guy who we might glean occasional nuggets of wisdom from. He is Lord of creation, who we are to worship. Sometimes people call themselves Christians, but then they qualify it by saying, "Well, I'm not one of those serious Christians. You know, I just see faith as a private matter." Well, you can't do that with this Jesus. He's not someone you can ignore or just give a small part of your life or attention to. He is Lord of creation and demands your whole life, every part. Jesus is Lord of creation, so worship him. Secondly, second lesson we can draw this morning. Jesus is Lord of creation, so don't fear anything else. Don't fear anything else. I recently reread the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis's books. And one of the things I love about those books is the depiction of Aslan, the lion who rules over Narnia. Aslan is a terrifying character in the books of Narnia. His name strikes fear into the hearts of his enemies. When the White Witch approaches him, it's with great nervousness. And when the children in the story hear that they're going to meet a lion, they're alarmed. And Lucy asks, well, is he safe? To which the reply is, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And the children soon learn that they don't need to be afraid of Aslan, not because he's safe or because he lacks power, but because he is good. And he's on their side. And so the fact that he is so powerful and so terrifying becomes a source of boldness for those children. With Aslan on their side, they don't need to fear anyone else. Now, C.S. Lewis always insisted that the Chronicles of Narnia were just meant to be read as stories. But it's fairly obvious that in creating that character, Aslan, Lewis had Jesus in mind. I think the Gospels mean us to understand that Jesus is not safe. He's not tame. But he is good. And if we're on Jesus' side, we don't need to fear anything else. That's the second lesson the disciples are learning in this story. Jesus is Lord of creation, so don't fear anything else. The disciples react with terror and with fear when they see this apparition of a man coming towards them, verse 26. A man that can walk on water, well, that truly is something to be afraid of. But when Jesus speaks to them and tells them to take courage, why should they take courage? Well, it is I. The man walking on the water is Jesus. If it was anyone else, there would be good reason to be terrified. But since it's Jesus, they can take courage and follow his instruction not to be afraid. As I said at the start, this is the second time now in your series when Jesus has told Peter and the disciples not to be afraid of him. And in both cases, they've seen incredible signs. A miraculous catch of fish walking on the water. And at least in the first case, we know that Peter was very much aware of his own sinfulness before Jesus. But in both cases, Jesus tells them not to be afraid. They're not to fear him. Now, of course, it's not that Jesus is not scary. He is. The gospel shows us that he is truly awesome. A man who can control the fish of the sea, who can walk on water. A man so powerful he can heal the sick people who just touch the edge of his cloak, in verse 36. A man who, as the Gospels later testify to us, even death cannot defeat. Even death cannot hold down. He is terrifying. When Jesus tells the disciples not to be afraid, it's not because he's not powerful. And it's not to say that they shouldn't be in awe of him and revere him and worship him as they do. But the reason they don't need to be afraid is that he's not against them. He's on their side. He's come to save his people from their sins. And so they don't need to be afraid of him. And because he is on their side, they don't need to fear anything else. Now, of course, this is where Peter fails in this passage, isn't it? He seems to recognise that he doesn't need to fear in verse 28. And with incredible courage, really, he asks to step out of the boat and to join Jesus as he walks amongst the waves. Tell me to come to you on the water, he says. And so Peter becomes the only human being, other than Jesus, as far as we're aware, who has ever walked on water. But it's not to last, is it? The passage doesn't tell us how far he gets, whether it's a few steps or more, but he doesn't make it to where Jesus is before he starts to sink. Now, what is it that goes wrong here? Well, verse 30 tells us, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. There's a contrast in these verses, a fairly stark contrast. In verse 26, the disciples see Jesus walking on the water. Peter sees Jesus on the water, and as a result, he has courage to step out of the boat. In verse 30, Peter sees the wind, and he's afraid. He sees Jesus and has courage. He sees the wind, and he's afraid. It's perfectly natural to be afraid of anything that has greater power than ourselves. As a fisherman, Peter would have been only too aware of the enormous power of nature, of the huge danger that the Sea of Galilee posed to fishermen caught in a storm, especially to fishermen who've left the relative safety of a boat. But however natural it might be to fear what is more powerful than ourselves, in this episode, fear is completely out of place. Why? Because the Lord of creation is present. Nature may be powerful, but Jesus has demonstrated clearly that he is more powerful. He is all powerful. The wind and the waves may threaten, but Jesus can control the wind and the waves. And so as he catches Peter and helps him back into the boat, he rebukes his fearful disciple. Why did you doubt? You have little faith. I think it's pretty obvious why Peter doubted. He stopped looking at Jesus and he looked instead at the wind. His attention was focused on the mighty power of the wind and he lost sight of the greater power of his Lord. And I guess that's what happens to us whenever we are afraid. We take our eyes off the power of Jesus and focus instead on the power of the thing that we're afraid of. Fear is a form of worship. In the Bible, worshipping God is often referred to as the fear of the Lord. And whatever we're afraid of, apart from God, that thing we are worshipping. We're acknowledging its power over us and trying to prevent it from harming us. And often we end up serving that thing because we're afraid that it might hurt us. We don't want it to harm us. Maybe we're afraid of what people will think of us. We acknowledge that people have power over us, power to hurt us, power to help us. And so we end up fearing them. And to make sure that they don't harm us, either with violence and hard words or with rejection, or maybe just with not complimenting us enough, we serve them. We spend hours worrying about how we look because we fear people and what they think of us. We do our best to climb the career ladder and get status and money because we want people to think highly of us. We take our eyes off the power of Jesus and focus instead on the power of people. And so we fear them. Perhaps we're afraid at the moment of the economy. We acknowledge that money, jobs, possessions have great power over us. Maybe we're afraid of losing our job, or losing the house, or not knowing where our next paycheck is going to come from, how we're going to pay the bills. And so we can end up worshipping and serving our jobs, serving our money, in order to try and protect ourselves from financial difficulties. We can take our eyes off the power of Jesus and focus instead on the power of the economy. And so we are afraid. But when we do that, we diminish Jesus' glory. When we fear and worship anything other than Jesus, we're declaring that that thing is more powerful than he is. Just as Peter was effectively saying that he thought that the wind was more powerful than Jesus. He knew that Jesus was there, but have you seen the wind? But of course, none of the things that make us afraid are more powerful than Jesus. He is Lord of creation. He's the only one we ever need to be afraid of. And he's told us, as he told the disciples, don't be afraid. And if he is on our side, then we don't need to fear the rest because he is in control. Now, that's not to say, of course, that bad things don't happen to Christians. They do. We do suffer rejection from people. We may suffer financial hardship. The disciples were soon to discover both those things later on in their lives, weren't they? And we may struggle in many other ways. But even in those situations, Jesus is still Lord of creation. He's still in control. He's still with us. He's still at work, even in the most hopeless looking situations and circumstances, and he still provides us with the resources that we need to persevere. We don't need to be afraid. On Friday at Mighton's Holiday Club, we had 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9 as our memory verse, which struck me at the time as a slightly odd memory verse to be having for a holiday club. I'll just read it to you. But maybe it's good for us to be, for children to be remembering that this may be the situation that Christians face. This is Paul talking. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." We may face many troubles, but Jesus is with us and he is in control. He is Lord of creation. We don't need to be afraid. How do we do this? How do we fight fear? Well, we need to do the opposite of what Peter did. Let's not fix our eyes on the things that make us afraid. Let's fix our eyes rather on the Lord of creation. Let's enlarge our view of Jesus. We need to keep coming back in our minds to this picture of Jesus walking on the waves. That's the Lord that we serve, the Lord of creation. And the Gospels give us many other pictures of the Lord that we serve, which can help us not to fear. I'm sure you'll be looking at those over the coming weeks. The greatest one, of course, is that picture of the empty tomb. Grave clothes folded, angels announcing, "He is risen." We need to keep our eyes fixed on him. And the wonderful thing, of course, is that when we struggle to do that, as of course we do, even when we find ourselves doubting and when we find ourselves sinking, we can always cry out, as Peter did, "Lord, save me." We can cry out to him for help. And we can be sure that in time we will feel that hand catch us and help us back into the boat. So as we go out to various situations this week, whether it's holiday club or summer camps or work, whatever it is, let's keep in mind that picture of Jesus walking on the water. Let's remember that he's to be taken seriously, the Lord of creation who deserves our worship, not just on a Sunday morning in church, but every day of the week in everything that we do. And let's remember that because he is Lord of creation, we have nothing else to fear. As Psalm 118 puts it, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this revelation to his disciples that we have recorded here. Thank you that he is Lord of creation. And thank you that he is on our side. Thank you for those words. "Do not be afraid, Lord. We don't need to fear him." Thank you that because he is on our side, we don't need to fear anything else. Father, help us, Lord, to make that a reality in our lives. Lord, help us to apply this to our hearts over the coming week. Help us to have such a big view of Jesus that other fears just don't get a look in. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.